This is the partner tape for October 2018. And if my voice sounds gravelly, we've had rain here in South Texas since Labor Day. It just rained and rained and didn't quit. It just stopped a few days ago. But of course that introduced us to the mold, and so we are now experiencing a mold invasion following the rain. And that's the stuff that gets into at least my throat. And so, forgive the sound of my voice if it's coming through. I want to share with you from Proverbs. Or really, I suppose I could find the text as such just about anywhere in the scripture. But I'm choosing Proverbs in chapter 3. And it says in verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." That is one of those famous texts that sort of is known by everybody at some level or another. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. But I want to ask the question, as I have been asking myself in these last days, what is it to really trust in the Lord? There is a broad in the at least in the Western world today, a very shallow understanding of the word believe. To be in some alleged evangelistic meetings or to follow people as they would, quote, witness, the idea is really a head matter. That if you can get someone to give a nod of their head that there was somebody called Jesus who rose again, whatever that means, then you're a Christian. Or go from door to door and make a sales pitch, and if you sign here, you're a Christian. And we say they have believed. That is not the meaning of the word. And I'll not even bother to stop to say what they're using the word as. The idea is probably to be found in believing about, as one would believe about an historical character or believe about something in science. You believe about it, but you don't have any relationship to it. I believe in King Henry VIII. I believe in the Romans, but I have absolutely no relationship to either of them. That is not the word used in the scripture. The word believe in the scripture, which is attached also, and we could see the same thing happening to that word, the word know, when it speaks of knowing the Lord, when it speaks of a knowledge that you're saved, it's the same as this word believe. It's become something you know about something, or you know about it the same way as a collegiate might have crammed for an exam and he graduates and they say he knows it. He doesn't know it. He only knows about it. There's no experience attached to it, you see. And so with this word, trust, this word, which in fact is the word we're getting at when we say that one should believe upon Jesus, when we speak of knowing the Lord, really in our modern English language, the word we're looking for is trust, which carries us far beyond anything I've just said. It carries us to the heart of what it means to know God, to believe upon Jesus. The whole thing is in this word, trust. And here it is in Proverbs, trust in the Lord. It comes to us as a command that's not given there as a suggestion. And as we have seen in our talks together, the word command in the scripture is far better understood as the Holy Spirit implanting one goal within us. That is, one of God's goals for us is implanted in us. And with the goal, there is implanted desire. And we rise to follow that desire that is placed within us. It's a command. And so this command comes to us, implanted in us, to trust in the Lord. And it adds to it, with all your heart. And of course, the response to a command is obey. And again, that is not saluting a superior officer and clicking heels and saying, "Yes, sir." That's not biblical obedience. Obedience biblically is to listen, to listen again and again and again with openness of heart, allowing what you're hearing to sink into you. And because it's the Word of God, it sinks into you with all creative power and sinks into you to be the very Word of God, bringing forth who you are in Christ. And so you listen without debate. You're listening not to argue with it. You don't listen and say, "Yes, but." You simply listen, even if to begin with it doesn't seem to make sense. You let the Word of God enlighten you. You let the Word of God empower you just by letting it in. Listening is really the word obedience. And so we realize this implanted command, and we just listen to it and let it change our lives. In fact, I suppose to hear, to listen, is what elsewhere in the scripture is that, especially with the Virgin Mary, when she heard what the angel said to her, which was beyond any possibility of her brain trying to understand it. But she simply said, "Let it be unto me according to your word." Let it be. And that's the heart of listening. I listen, let it be. Well, I want us to listen to this word here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What is it to trust? It is the foundation of all relationships. And I say all in the sense, this is not only speaking a word speaking to a relationship with God, though it is taken to its nth degree there, but I cannot have a relationship with anyone unless I trust. Trust is that foundational word describing a true relationship. But more than that, it is the glue that holds a relationship together. You cannot have a relationship with anyone unless you are in the act of trusting them. It's the cement. You could use those words, glue, when you speak of the covenant, the highest relationship known to human beings, that they can enter into a covenant, the one with another. And I say that there is no covenant. There is no covenant without trust. And so everything we've ever taught about covenant comes down to this word trust. You trust another and you give yourself away to them in covenant. Trust holds it all together. And as soon as the trust is gone, then the covenant's over in the biggest sense, and every other relationship just collapses without trust. So what is trust? It is primarily a movement, you could say, as energy from within the heart. You move. It's action. It's doing from the heart. But it does include the head. But it is the action primarily of the heart, your innermost being, your core, to place confidence. It is going to be unlimited confidence, but maybe at the beginning of trust you would hesitate at the word unlimited, but really that's what it is. It is confidence. Underline that word, confidence. It is with an absolute assurance. It is this confidence that you place in another person, that they are seeking only your highest and best. You are placing your confidence, that is your trust, into one that you believe, in this better sense of the word believe, that they are seeking only your good, that they will never set out to hurt you or to harm you, that this person loves you in the deepest, purest, and simplest sense of the word. That means that to be in this person's life is to be in the ultimate safe place. And in fact, with that person, along with this word trust, goes the fullest idea of safety. That you can finally relax as if in the presence and in the world that exists between you and this person, you can sort of close the door, flop into a chair, relax, and know that you are safe. That's the action of trust that you place in another person. Well, obviously, and that's why I said your head does get involved, it's not blind trust. You don't go up to any stranger on the street and give to that stranger trust. That is, you have absolutely no reason to put confidence in such a one, that they are seeking your highest and best, and so on. So this is not a blind trust. This isn't just someone tapping on your door and saying, have you heard of this four spiritual laws? Would you please sign here? Now you trust the Lord. That's the daftest thing I've ever heard. One can only trust when one has evidence that the person you're trusting loves you, and loves you in a very, not an abstract way, not just with words and a smile, but in action, that you can thus lean the weight of your life upon them because they love you. And therefore, one grows into trust. One has reason to trust one's life to another. Because the person you trust also must have that quality of reliability. They must be faithful, because it would be, well, beyond common sense to trust someone who is beautiful and good and kind and exercising love today, but tomorrow turns and stabs your back. No, one trusts someone who has something of a track record in your life. You have evidence that this person is reliable and is not changing with the wind. And whatever the circumstances of life are, they are the same. That's one of the hallmarks of a person you're trusting, that they are the same. They never change. And they're not like the weather vane, that as the wind changes, so it changes, and you can tell east-west wind by that weather vane. No, this person is the same. They are with you through every situation. And therefore, a person you trust is one who doesn't wear a mask. You know what I mean? The person that puts on an appearance, who says things because they know you would like them to say it. The person whose only goal is to get into your inner circle, and so they say the right things and laugh at the right moments, but they are inside the mask. They're quite another person. Within a trust relationship, there are no secrets. There are no forbidden areas. This person we're talking about is one who is transparent, that is vulnerable, in that he or she has opened their lives to you. And of course, that again doesn't happen all at once. It's a person that you are coming to know, and as you come to know them, you realize there's no masks here, there's no secret, there's no pretense. What you see is what you get, but what you see is love and kindness and gentleness. What you see is someone who is committed to seek your highest good, and also able to do everything they claim to do. So this person is not one who is an exaggerator, the fellow who goes around saying what they can do and where they've been and all the time. They can't do it. It's another form of mask, that they're presenting someone that they're not. Well, you can't trust a person like that. You see, the fact is that you can never, and I want to underscore this, you can never have a relationship with a liar. A liar is a person that has broken the possibility of relationship, because how can you trust a liar? How can you trust a person that says one thing but means another? How can you trust someone that gives a false impression of who they are? So, you get this picture. Trust is massive. Yes, it is. I say again, the foundation of all relationships. But it is placed in a person, and it is the greatest gift that you can give a person, is to trust them. Well, it says trust in the Lord, the I Am, who has come to us in Jesus Christ. The very fact of the incarnation, that God became flesh and lived among us, that is the greatest act of God in all that we know of God. This is the greatest act of his love, in that God became vulnerable to his own creation. He gave himself to us. He exposed himself to us without any masks. He did not come pretending anything. He came, and you look into the face of Jesus, and though you see the face of a human, a man, that speaks with the Jewish language, who spoke with a specific accent of that language of the Northern Galilee, a carpenter. But when I look into the eyes of that human, I am looking into the eyes of God the Son, the Creator. Baffles the mind. But that is the foundational fact of the gospel. And This is the one who in the Old Testament, before he took to himself our humanity, he is the one who initiated covenant, and is the one who introduced himself to the human as making covenant and swearing an oath upon his own person that he would never leave and never forsake us, which in plain English, means that if he broke the covenant, if he did indeed abandon us and forsake us, then God would cease to exist. This is the one who, he comes to us even in the Old Testament with such vulnerability. But in the New Testament, he is the God who took to himself our humanity and puts himself in the hands of his creation. He is the God who allowed himself to be in the hands of angry humans. God came and in Christ revealed the unlimited, unconditional love that God is. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he comes out from God, not from beside. He doesn't bring hearsay. He is God speaking, God revealing God. But to do so places himself into our hands. And of course, when he's in the hands of angry human sinners, they crucify him after torturing and bullying him. God in the hands of angry men. He is the one then who rose from death, which declared that death had been conquered and a new order had begun where death was not and Satan had no authority. And at that time, the exalted now, Jesus, pours out the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes to us, and he's the one that brings this call to trust that here God has presented himself, God has given himself to us, and the Holy Spirit now comes into us and calls us to know him and to trust him. And we hear in our own hearts the incredible words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Have you ever worked that out as the equation that it is? If you said, for God so loved the world, and the world being, maybe better translated, every human being, every man, every woman, every child, every color, every culture, that's the meaning of that. So God so loved you and I, that's one side of the equation. Then in the middle you put that being equals, what does this love that he has for every one of us, what does it look like? And on the other side of the equation is that he gave his only Son. That is, for God to define his love for us, he says that the only way he can do so is the very giving of himself. God so loved you, he equals that love to his love for God the Son, which Jesus repeatedly said in one way or the other in John 14 through chapter 17, where he said that the Father loves you. And uses the same language as when he described the Father's love for himself. But then in chapter 17, when he is speaking with the Father, he says that the Father loves you and I even as he loves Jesus. That, again, I could speak for an hour on that, but that is what the Holy Spirit brings to us. And there, laying through history, is the track record of God with us. And the Holy Spirit is God coming to throw light on that and to assure us of God's love. That God has committed himself to us. His faithfulness, unchangeableness, his covenant commitment that he will never leave us, never forsake us, that he is always the forgiver. He comes to us as in his own person is patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and compassion. What can I? Out from God's love pours his grace, his guarantee of blessing. And another word that Jesus said, which could be hidden unless you look carefully, but he describes himself as the shepherd who finds the sheep. And you remember, as he comes back with the sheep, he says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep." You see, you've been hoodwinked by religion to believe that God's mad at you and disgusted with you because of sin. But when we come to Scripture, here is the shepherd in no way angry with the sheep that had wandered away. He doesn't go there with a club. He goes to put the sheep tenderly around his neck and then call upon everyone within earshot to rejoice with him, because he is rejoicing over the sheep that was lost is now found. And therefore the sheep itself, if you could put tongue in cheek, but the sheep itself is being called upon to rejoice in its own self. For the shepherd here is using the strongest word in Scripture to describe joy, and that strongest word is directed at the sheep. You are the source of my joy, says the shepherd. Well, the sheep then joins in with the shepherd's joy to rejoice over its own self, as it is around the neck of the shepherd. This is Jesus telling you and I his love for us, that is of such extent that he, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rejoice over you and call you to stand inside of them and rejoice. Huh. This is the one that says trust. We are called to trust this one who has laid himself out to us, given us track record, has become all that anyone needs in order to trust. And so we are called to trust in the Lord. Maybe our trust in him is better understood as entrust, E-N, or some you might spell I-N, trust, entrust, entrust. It means that you are taking oneself and placing yourself into the trust of another. That is, you trust the other person to the degree that you will take yourself, your true self, and place yourself into their hands. You trust them, but it's you trust into them, you entrust. It's an intentional act, and we could keep on using the word trust because that's what it means. Sometimes this just helps you understand a bit more. It's an intentional act. You are giving the key of your life to this one that you trust. Key of your life is given, the key to your very innermost self. You're giving that key. They can unlock the door. They can know you, to expose your true heart, to receive this person into all the areas of your innermost being. So again, at the heart of trust is being vulnerable. It means that I'm throwing away my masks. I'm not pretending. I'm not putting on a special speech or tone. I am not in any way trying to do things that I don't really believe in, but I know it will impress the other. No, when it comes to trusting Jesus, it means so vulnerable. I am myself with no masks and no pretense, no secrets, no area of life which says, you know, this is Malcolm Zone, don't cross. No, this is meaning that I've exposed, I've revealed willingly, intentionally. And of course, once you do that, you are vulnerable, because if the person is not good and kind and seeking your highest and best, then they can use what you've exposed against you. And so we expose ourselves with utter abandoned trust that this one loves us. He loves you. And you see, to expose your life, even though some of your ancestors, your religious ancestors especially, have given the impression that to do that is very dangerous, you've got to put on a show for God, because if he really knew what you were and what you'd done, then you would immediately drop into hell. That is such a deep, almost subconscious thought in so many people, that they're afraid to be real with God. They're afraid. The idea of confessing any mistakes, or even to be honest about, I don't get this, to tell the Father that I really don't know what you're up to, or to say that I'm walking with you in darkness and confusion. People are terrified of saying such things because they feel that God then will lash back and use it against you. But no, you go to the Psalms. I mean, seriously, go to the Psalms and just read them. And remember that every psalm was written directly to this God we're talking about. And you will find every emotion, the whole spectrum of emotion that humans experience, and it's all laid out there. David and the others who wrote the Psalms went through life as we go through life, and they experienced many days of doubt, actually, days when they didn't understand, days of tears, days when they could shake their fist at life, and they had let it all hang out. Because you see, trusting this God is the safest place on earth, for he loves you and has already committed himself to be the forgiver of your sin always and forever. And he is the one that is committed to build you up and to speak light and truth and understanding into your life. It's the safest thing to be real. There's no secrets, no secrets of my spirit, no secrets of my thoughts, certainly no secrets of my emotions. What I'm going through in my work, but my whole workplace is shared with him. This is it. And share dreams, shared. There again, people say, well, I don't share with that. That sounds like pride if I shared with God my dreams. Well, even if it is, it's safe to share it. And he will, then he knows what he's working with now. See, he loves you. This is the essence of trust. I trust love. I trust this divine love. And so as God came to me in Christ and gave himself to me, so now I respond by the Spirit's revelation of that love. And I rise to trust, which is entering into the full world of God through the Holy Spirit, as God enters into my world through that same Spirit, all of life shared fully together, all experiences and truly shared together, not one part of life, not one hour of life which is excluded from that. And of course, at the heart of trust is listening. As we've already commented, listening, but I'm listening now specifically to this one I'm trusting. And trust will share who I truly am. Well, we've covered that. Trust does that, but it's in those conversations that only persons who are trusting one another have. They're the conversations when heads get close together, when others are not present because stuff is being talked about that really it's not for them. In the Psalms, I honestly forget which one, but in one of the Psalms it says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And the word secret there means to go into a huddle. It means cheek to cheek, mouth to ear. It means persons who are talking stuff that has got only certain persons can come into that circle. It's the persons of trust. And that is describing the relationship that we have with God through Jesus in the Holy Spirit. That we listen as God the Holy Spirit shares with us the very heart of God. Shares with us who he is, shares with us his goals, shares with us what he's looking at in our lives today. And when we listen to him, he shares with us what he sees of us. This is so true, and it again deserves an hour, I suppose, that only love can see who I really am. Only God knows who I really am. And therefore, only God can speak the truth concerning who I am, as the one who loves us and who is truth and speaks truth. And I put it this way, you discover your true self in the opinion that God the Father and Son and Holy Spirit hold concerning you. Do you understand that? I mean, never believe yourself. You don't know who you are. I don't know who I am. Especially if we still have the fog of the lie, which will always and forever carry the words of Satan the accuser, that we're no good and we're unwanted and excluded and all the rest of it. But so I never listen to yourself. That will only bring despair. And your parents don't know who you are. That's a fact. And they could go either way. They either pretend you're much better than you are to boost their own confidence, or they've put you down and put you down that you're no good, and some have even abused you. So no, cut your parents out of who are you. And strangers on the street and those that you work with and in the neighborhood, they don't have a clue who you are, but they've told you plenty and have presumed to know who you are. And so all these other voices in your head, there's only one who knows who you really are, and that is your creator, your inventor. And he loves you with unlimited, unconditional love and with truth. He will only speak the truth, and he knows you. And in trust, as I entrust myself to him and then I listen to him as one who trusts another does, with no debate, with no argument, and no yes but, I listen. And I listen as he describes to me who I truly am, which ends up where we were a moment ago. Rejoice with me, because when he looks at you, it says, you see, the scripture says, he looks at us and he rejoices over us with singing. And in this relationship I'm talking about, then we join with him and we sing not only over him for being the incredible wonder God that he is, but we sing over ourselves with him the song of his love and the song of our fantasticness in him. This is the truth. And we do this, it says, with all our heart, which means without reservation, to do so with completeness, and to do so in all of the happenings and situations of life. In everything, one trusts him. That is, it doesn't mean I understand what's going on. Because I'm not trusting him with a hook. That is, it's not trusting God if he does this. It's not trusting him if he, you know, gets me into this position or gives me whatever. No, that's not trust. That's using a person. To trust him means whatever comes down the pike, whatever's happening to me, I am trusting that he is with me. And he in this moment means and is pursuing and shall accomplish and be successful in giving me love and blessing and his grace, his strength. I think that's why it says the same thing now, but slightly from a negative viewpoint. Lean not to your own understanding. The word lean there is a specific word meaning to lean on a cane or a walking stick. And so here's a person who cannot move in life without a cane. And so they're helpless, but the cane holds them up, and take away the cane and they'd fall flat on their face. He says, lean not. Throw away this cane of your own understanding. The cane, the walking stick of our own understanding is something, it's an heirloom which comes to us from Adam. You know, those things you've got in your house that belong to your great-grandmother, and you keep it. Well, Adam gave to the human race his cane, the walking stick of his own understanding, and we've all got one. It's the cane of the lie. And Adam leaned on that. And what is the lie? The lie is you're supposed to be, and in fact you are, in control of your life. In fact, you're in control of everything. And therefore you are responsible to make everything go well. That's the great lie, because you're not. You're a creature that was created to derive your life from another. You're not in control, and you're not. It's not the burden on your shoulders to make everything go right. But that is the essence of sin. That's the lie. And it means using your five senses, which are totally inadequate. There's so much more going on. Even science knows there's more going on than you'll ever be able to connect with your five senses. Right as I look out this window, the radio waves, the TV waves, or whatever you call them, and every other kind going from cell phones, it's a soup, a jungle of energy out there. I can't see any of it, but it is. And that's at the miserable level of just human existence. If I introduce all the actions and the workings and the accomplishings of God that are happening right now in my world, we don't see that with our five senses. We don't. And also thrown into the walking stick is all the opinions of our ancestors. That your, you know, great-grandfather said this is the way to do it. Well, your family's been doing it that way ever since. And so we try with all these very inadequate possibilities to control life. But really, we're exercising trust. See, we all exercise trust. It depends the one we're trusting. And the tragedy is, in this case, we believe in the goodness, what a joke, the goodness of the liar. We've hooked ourselves to this great accuser, the one who forever puts us down, the one who only wants to destroy us, and the one that has filled our head with his lies and has filled our world with lies that stream through the media, that stream from the government many times, stream from our schools, and we believe him. He's our default. We trust him. What insanity. Whenever we truly understand what sin is, we have to say it's absolute insanity. We trust the one who hates us. We trust the one who forever condemns us and pronounces us guilty. We trust the one that shames us and puts us down, the author of all despair, distress, depression, anxiety, fears, and puts us in the impossible situation of being in control. Boy, my time is going, but we really could wax on this one, couldn't we? Being in control. You see, let me give you sort of one sentence on that. That everything that causes anxiety arises from our believing we should be able to control this, but we're not able to. And that equals anxiety. Did you get that? See, this lie upon which the human race as we know it today sprang into being from Adam, that human race was sold the lie that you are in control. You must control. You're responsible to control. And in some people, that has become an addiction. It has become a massive driving force. You're in control. And I meet a situation or a series of situations that I cannot control. Just I cannot. Which, of course, really, when you think about it, that includes everyone. Because if you're going to control, you got to know everything about everything. But when we can't control and we face it here, we face it there, we face it in that person, this person, then we recognize we can't, and that's when anxiety grips our gut. That's when we toss and turn in bed at night in anguish because we can't control a situation. We can't control our own life in many areas. We cannot control our children, and that's what gets a million people up at 3 a.m. You can't control your children in terms of where they, how they're going to turn out and where they're going to go and what they're going to do, or in better language, how they're going to come to know God and what his plans are in their life and the whole lot. And all the anguish, that's a strong word, but I use it advisedly, the anguish by leaning on the cane of Adam, our own understanding, leaning into this walking stick of the liar and trusting him that this is the way of life. This is what is good for me. This is what's supposed to be. And the anguish in families as you try. Some people call it love. Mother love, I know, is smother the child. Never let the child grow. Omnipresent to them to make sure they fulfill what you believe is what they must be. And never give them a chance to know anything, let alone God, for themselves. And that's what this is talking about. No, don't do that, he says. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. And he goes on to say he'll direct your path, which means it will open up before you as a major highway. There'll be no potholes. It means there's no side roads. You won't get lost. Trust in the Lord. Learn to just abandon life to him. That doesn't mean to say you become passive. You become massively active, but active in that you're drawing your life, receiving your wisdom from him. And yes, you're caring for your children, but you know they're in his hands primarily, and you don't have to work out their entire life, because in his hands they're going to discover who they are and pursue it, and as you say goodbye to them as they go to college. They're not going off into a vacuum. They're in the hands of this God that you can utterly, utterly trust. And he is working in them to will and to do of his own good pleasure. There's no anxiety. You see, I say it again, the moment anxiety is present, then you know that you're trying to control this situation. And actually, this is a good trigger. Once you feel the first nibble of anxiety, stop everything and very intentionally recognize this situation, this person is in the hands of the God I trust. And this situation, I mean, now only expands and deepens that trust. And of course, if you're in control, then your life will be full of complaining. Because what you're really saying, if only I could get control, as I should have, this situation would be better than this. And all negativity arises from this. Well, I've said enough. I want you to remember, trust in the Lord with all your heart. The place of absolute rest, the place of total rejoicing, the place where you are safe, the place where you have access to all grace and all blessing and all wisdom and all strength, and you rest because you know that in ultimate fact, life, my life, the life of all I love, the life of all my possessions, he has made himself responsible, and my responsibility is a response to his responsibility. He's at work when I'm not present. He's at work in those I love when I can't see them. He's at work when I'm not there. And even when I am there, he works quietly, invisibly, and he doesn't always tell me what he's up to. He works beyond the realm of my five senses. And it is mine to respond to him at all times by giving thanks that he is here, he is at work, and therefore I praise him. And therefore it says, in everything you give thanks. Not you don't give thanks for everything that's happening. You give thanks that he's in the middle of this right now. This is our adventure, you see. It's the adventure of walking in the strength of his life. Walking in the strength of his wisdom. Trusting only in him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's it. It's been my meditation as the rain has been pouring down here over these last weeks, and finally we've got to share it with you. And if you listen to me through other venues, media, you'll probably hear this. This has been deeply ingrained in me in these last days to ask the question, what is trust? And so it's going to come out. You get it first, but it's got to come out because there's so much to say here. Well, I don't have to remind you that there is our retreat coming up. I think I've been saying that since January, but I do at this point, I'm now asking for your very specific prayers. I'm asking for you to set aside time to pray. There are persons coming to this retreat who have only very recently heard this message of the grace and love of God. They've heard it through the webinars, and it's exciting because they are coming, they've heard enough from trusted enough that this is the truth, and they now are coming to receive more and deeper insight. And so that's where this gets very exciting. But I'm seriously asking for some of you who know how to set time aside and specifically pray, that those who are coming to this retreat, those who are coming from the, shall I say, we put in the net of the webinars, and these are the ones that were caught in the holy net, and now they're coming, and at a retreat like this, they can be plunged into a full experience of knowing God's love. And so we are going in great prayer, and I'm specifically asking that some of you at least will join us in that right through, and at the weekend of the retreat we'll make this a very specific part of that weekend for you to pray for us. But of course, if you want to be there, there is still time. But that time is getting shorter and shorter. We're down to days now before the hotel wants the final count. And so you better get on the phone right away. But what I'm asking for now is your prayers that this retreat shall proceed in the power, the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, that I shall speak as I ought to speak, that worship shall be inspired by the Holy Spirit, and there shall be the pouring out of the love of God in our hearts by His Spirit. And again, thank you for all of your gifts in this last month. It's been a difficult month in some ways. For some reason, some have not sent their regular support this month. Of course, always when there are tragedies such as the hurricane, and here in Texas, the floods, that comes back to us in that people then share their donations with other causes. But we stand at the end of this month triumphant in Him who is our provider. And well, I thank you for being part of that. Thank you that you are the hands of our provider, that in you, through you, by you, you have so abundantly met our needs. And in fact, we don't have needs, do we? We have opportunities for the Holy Spirit to reveal the love of God in this way and that way and ways we've never even dreamt of. And so we plunge into November, and then it will be December, and soon it will be the new year. But I shall be talking to you again next month, and may the blessing of the Lord be abundantly with you. Amen.